Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to get to be back here for this hour. I told you it was going to be a good show. That was a really good hour with Steve Ray, and now we've got Dr. Edward Sree, well-known around the world for helping Catholics understand our faith and helping those who are not Catholic to both understand the faith and I think also to feel invited to the faith. And I have a feeling that that sense of invitation is part of the newest book, What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. I'll tell you a little bit about Dr. Sree. Dr. Edward Sree is a theologian, author, and presenter of several faith formation programs. And his materials a lot of parishes I visit use them, and lots of people use them. He's also one of the founders of the Fellowship of Catholic University Students with Curtis Martin. That's FOCUS, and he currently serves as the FOCUS's Vice President of Apostolic Outreach. Dr. Edward Sree, thanks for being here with us.
Good to be back with you, Cy.
It's always good to have you here. So the new book, the subtitle is Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. So I just wanted to ask you right off from the get-go, what does that mean, encountering the heart of the gospel?
You know what? People hear about this. They sometimes wonder, oh, wait, which gospel do you mean? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? They're thinking of the four gospels in the Bible. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the gospel, the kerygma, which is the Greek word for herald. It was the initial proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith that the apostles proclaimed in Jerusalem and throughout the Middle East and then all the way to Rome. And that core gospel message has been proclaimed for 2,000 years through missionaries and faith formation and from one generation to the next. And we are at a crisis moment in the church because we're living in an era in which we have so many people who are Catholic. They've been raised Catholic. They go to church. They believe. They might even, you know, they might even go to Mass every Sunday and volunteer at their parish and sing in the choir and even be a Eucharistic minister. But have they really encountered Jesus Christ and made Jesus the very center of their faith? And I think this is something that St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict, Pope Francis has really been hammering on, is that when we're passing on the faith, whether it's in a parish setting, a Catholic school, or even as parents in our own homes, passing on the faith to the next generation, are we only giving the facts of the faith, 12 apostles, 10 commandments, 7 sacraments, 3 persons of the Trinity? That's all good and essential. We have to believe all those things. But are we getting to the heart of that core gospel message, which is the story of God's amazing love for us? And it's that story of God's love that is the foundation of all the doctrines that we believe. And most importantly, it's at the root of our relationship with Jesus. You know, I can have all the right answers, but not actually follow Jesus as a disciple.
Isn't that something? I mean, and that's first of all, I want to say I'm glad to hear you use the word crisis for the condition of the church at the moment, because I think too many of us are complacent about that. You know, if we just go back to doing the way we did things and you know, pick your decade, it'll all be recovered. But that idea that in a crisis, you've got to go back to the heart of things. What is this whole thing about? And how tragic that we have a Catholic faith that can be known and lived and in a certain sense practiced without ever receiving the gift that's at the heart of it, which is the person of Jesus.
Yeah, I think of it, I use this analogy often. I think I mentioned this in the book. Is, you know, if I, as a dad, you know, if I got my kids to do everything I asked them to do, they did their chores, they brushed their teeth, they were nice to each other, they came when I called them, they were always obedient, but they didn't have a relationship with me. They were doing it out of fear or doing it because, well, this is what it means to be a good child. I got to check off all the boxes and do all these things that dad wants me to do, but I don't have a relationship with them. I don't want their mere obedience. It's essential, but more than that, I want their hearts. I want a relationship with them. I want a relationship of love. And I think that's, you know, there are many Catholics that, again, they believe all the right things, which is essential, again. But do we have the core relationship at the foundation of it all? Is it just about, hey, I go to daily Mass and I pray the rosary and I read good Catholic books. I listen to great shows like Catholic Answers and, you know, oh, those are all good things. But am I just like kind of checking the boxes in my walk with Jesus? Or am I living from a profound experience of his amazing love for me and how much he wants to help me with my sin, with my weakness, with my fears, with my hurts, with my anxiety, with my wounds in my life, all those things he wants to heal and transform so I can share in his love. and live a life not just in this world, but for with him in his love for all eternity. That's a relationship. And I think many times Catholics sometimes focus on just the doctrines, or we focus on just the right liturgical practice or the right devotions. And we think like that's I'm checking off all the boxes and I can feel good that I'm a good Christian. And again, those things are good. They're really important for nourishing our relationship with Christ. But we sometimes forget, why am I doing it all?
Well, I'll be honest with you. I think that a lot of people at this point will say, that sounds great. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to have that relationship.
Yeah, and that's partly why I wrote the book, wanting to help inspire it. So the book is really for Catholics. It's for committed Catholics to interiorize the gospel message, the basic truths that God created us. He made us for a relationship with him. We sinned. He died for us, and he rose again, and he filled us with his spirit through the church. Okay, yeah, we know all those facts. But do I ever realize how much all those truths profoundly shape everything about my daily life? Am I encountering God in those things? So I wrote the book kind of envisioning this is the kind of a book that somebody could use in prayer. They could use it in a chapel, maybe reading it at home in prayer, but they're reading it prayerfully and encountering those basic truths anew, like the early converts to Christianity did. Like that those basic points that there is a God who loves us and we sinned and he died for us, like that was radically new. I mean, people are like, whoa, and they wanted to give everything to it. Whereas we're like, you know, we say the creed each Sunday, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator. You know, we just kind of go through the motions with it. Mm-hmm. We need to be like the great saints who were in awe over the mystery of God's love and the core message of the gospel.
The number is 888-318-7884. You are very welcome here, whether you are Catholic or not, whether you are Christian or not, if you'd like to talk with Dr. Edward Sree. What do you seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel is the book. If you've got questions about how to encounter the heart of the gospel, maybe to help others encounter the heart of the gospel, you're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. How do you alluded to story a little bit as you the story of Christianity, and in the book you call it a love story. So how can Catholicism be considered a love story?
Yeah, I open up with the book. I talk about, if I want to tell you about my wife, I could tell you a bunch of facts about her. I could say she was born in Kansas and she went to this college and we met in this year and we lived at this house and we have this many kids. I could tell you a bunch of facts about her, but I wouldn't get to the heart of it. You know, if I want to tell you about my wife and I want to tell you about who she is and what she means to me, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you the story of our love. I got to tell you about how it continues to grow, the challenges, the tears, the joys. You know, I want to get into like what makes our marriage, you know, such a wonderful thing in my life. And the same is true with our Catholic faith, that I don't want to just give a bunch of facts. You know, if someone asked me why am I Catholic, I wouldn't just list a bunch of facts. I'd want to tell a story. I'd want to tell the story of God's love. And you know, so for example, I break down the gospel message into five parts. And I try to be clear in the book that you can break it down different ways. But I am trying to draw from sacred scripture and things that the Catholic magisterial teaching on evangelization has highlighted. But I break it down in 5 points. And I'll give like one example. Like the very first point, I break it into 5 R's. The first letter R is relationship, that we're made for relationship. Like to just really just ponder this idea that God created us. He didn't have to create us. We didn't have to be here. You know, I was just with the Focus Missionaries last month. I was teaching them down in Ave Maria's, where we were doing one of our trainings. And I was going through this basic point, and I said, I want you to all close your eyes and just imagine the vast universe. Imagine the Milky Way galaxy, the peak of Mount Everest, the depths of the ocean, all the trees, the birds, the animals, everything God created, and all the millions and millions of people he created throughout history. And he chose to create you. Like you were one of the things he wanted to bring into existence. He, out of nothing, he brought you into existence. And then I said, and imagine this thought. You don't have to exist. He didn't have to bring you into existence. He brought millions of other people into existence. He didn't have to bring you, but yet he chose. He freely chose out of a sheer plan of love and goodness to bring you into his existence so that he could share his love with you. Not just like he created a bunch of people, But he created Cy Kellett. He created Edward Street. He created every listener. And why? Because he wants a relationship with you. He wants to share his love with you. This is the, I mean, this is the first article of the Catechism. It says, I'm not inventing anything new here. This is right there, number one in the Catechism, first paragraph. And, but it's a basic truth that I think we just take for granted. Like we just mumble in the creed, the creator of heaven and earth. We mm-hmm. don't ponder like, wow, God created me. I mean, the saints marveled at this. You know what? Saint Catherine of Siena once said that God, like marveling over that God brought her into existence. She says, God, you're a mad lover. You are drunk. You are drunk with love. It doesn't make any sense. Like you're right. Infinite. You don't need me, but yet you brought me into existence so that you can share your love with me. And Mother Teresa did the same thing. She goes like, God, you're so big and I'm so small and you need something from me. You want my attention. You want my time. You want my heart. You want my love. I don't understand it. She's in awe over that. And most of us Catholics, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We're not in awe over it. And if we're not in awe over the most basic things, but that are at the fundamental structure of the universe, the foundation of the universe, then there's something seriously broken. If I think, oh, that's yeah. basic, oh, God created me. No, there's something broken in me if I'm not in awe and wonder over these profound truths.
The number again, 888-318-7884. We got to take about a 1 minute break, and we'll come back and talk more with Dr. Edward Sree, our guest. What do you seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. That's the title of the new book from the Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press. 888-318-7884. I want to talk a little bit more when we come back, if I may, with you, Dr. Sree, about the way you broke the gospel down into five parts. We got the relationship, but I'd like to hit some of the other R's in that, and we'll do that, and we'll take your calls for Dr. Sree right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
He is honored as a doctor of the Church and the so-called pillar of faith.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Cyril of Alexandria was Patriarch of Alexandria and is famed for his defense of the Blessed Mother's title, God-bearer, against Nestorian heretics who denied the union of Christ's human and divine natures. For that, he is called Doctor of the Incarnation.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Edward Sree is our guest. His new book, What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel, out now from Ignatius Press. If you'd like to talk with Dr. Sree, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I want to remind you again that this is a pretty good deal on Joe Heschmeyer's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. It's just $10, plus you get free shipping if you're in the U.S. How much do you know about the beginnings of the Catholic Church? This is a fantastic resource to help you know. And when we talk about the beginnings of the Catholic Church, we're not talking about even up to Constantine. We're talking about up to about the year 200. What was that church like? And was it really Catholic, as we claim? Well, Joe gives you the evidence. Find it at shop.catholic.com right now. The early church was the Catholic Church, just $10 with free shipping. Dr. Edward Sree, a very, very well-known symbolon, is one of the – I mean, I could go on and on about all the work that he has done to communicate the Catholic faith, both to us Catholics and to those who are not Catholic. But now we're talking about the heart of the matter. What is at the heart of the gospel? You said you can give it to us in five parts. You also said, look, there's lots of ways you can break it. It's not like there's some magisterial, this is the exact way you break up the gospel message, but you do it in five parts. Can you give them to us?
Yeah, and I'll preface it by also saying that these are my own. They actually come from the missionary organization I'm blessed to work with Focus. They've been using this for many years with not just college students, but I've seen many priests pass this on in their parish and train other parish leaders to then pass it on to others. I've seen ordinary lay people in parishes, whether they're like a pilot or a lawyer or a Catholic school teacher, like people that like aren't theologians. In other words, there are many ways to share the gospel, but this is one that I will say it's simple. It's easy to remember. And a parent can pass it on to their kid, a friend can pass it on to their friend, and then that friend passes on to others. I've just seen this used in parishes around the country. So the first one I mentioned was R was relationship, that we're made to share in God's life and God's love. He made us for that. The second one, I'll just briefly go through them. We can then revisit them, is rebellion, that we rebel against God in original sin. Reconciliation, that God sends his son to die for us. And then a key point, number four, I can't wait till we get to number four, because that is a very Catholic distinctive understanding of the gospel that many Christians, and sadly even Catholics, don't fully grasp. And that is that God didn't come to just reconcile us to himself. He didn't come to just pardon us for our sins. He came to recreate us. That's the third one, the fourth one, recreation. St. Paul, it's from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he describes we are made a new creation. We're made transformed into Christ's likeness from one degree of glory to another. He wants to change us. He doesn't want to just forgive us. He wants to heal us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit, through the sacraments, through the church. So that fourth one is a crucial point. I can't wait to get into that one. And then the fifth one is simply that it's not just information, that we have to respond. The fifth R is response. So what Jesus says to us, follow me. And will we answer that call and follow him?
Oh, wow. What a beautiful breakdown. Because we can, it's a funny thing, but you can get, I went through 12 years of Catholic school and I went to Catholic college, but you can miss the basic message. So you need somebody to give it to you in a digestible way. Again, Dr. Edward Sree, our guest, 888-318-7884. How about we take a few calls and then we will continue the conversation about the new book. All right, let's go to John Paul in Crystal Lake, Illinois, watching on YouTube. John Paul, welcome. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Dr. Edward Sree.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. I am a cradle Catholic. I've been Catholic my whole life, and a lot of the friend groups that I've been in my whole life have been Catholic. And just now, as I've sort of gotten a job and, you know, I guess the secular world, I'm encountering more people who don't have faith in God. And, you know, I've spent a long time learning about the philosophical arguments for God. And so one time one of my friends asked me, like, why do you believe in God? And I talked to him a little bit about some of those philosophical arguments, just because I thought that would be the best way to communicate it to somebody who had no experience with faith. And I mean, the one that I chose was like the first way argument from motion, and it just didn't really resonate with him. Like, I think it made sense to him, but he just sort of brushed it off. And so I guess my question is, what's the best way to bring up the faith to somebody who's never encountered it before, and for someone specifically whom the philosophical arguments just don't connect with them on a personal level?
Yeah. Thank you, John Paul. That's a great question. And I think there are many people in our world today that need those philosophical arguments, and that's going to resonate right away. For some others, it's going to be something that maybe, like for your own upbringing, it reinforced it for you later on. But then there's others that are out there that's just not where they're at. They're not going to argue with you. They're not going to disagree. They're going to go, yeah, okay, but you know, that doesn't really matter, you know, for my life. That's why it's interesting that I like to think about, and I write about this in the first couple chapters before we get into the five R's and the gospel itself. I just wanted to kind of draw the reader, and I think this direction might help with your friend that you were thinking of there, is I think about the first question Jesus asks his apostles. The very first question, when he's choosing his apostles, he doesn't ask them, do you believe in God? And, you know, and give me an argument for God. Like, he doesn't ask that question. He asks a personal question, very personal. And it's just four words. What do you seek? That's the first thing he asked the original disciples. What do you seek? And it's as if Jesus knows that before he can get into the core gospel message and all the truths he wants to reveal about the kingdom, he knows that he wants to get them and us to just look inside, to look inside our heart, to do something most of us don't do. We're so busy. We run around from one thing to the next, from one activity to the next, from one show to the next, one click to the next. And we're always just busy and distracted. Few people ever just take time to just pause and quiet our souls and look inside our hearts and ask, what is it that I'm really seeking? What is it that I'm really seeking in life? And I will say this from having just my experience working with a lot of, especially young adults, That's a great question. Like when they start pondering inside, what is it that I really seek? Am I just seeking like more likes on Instagram? Am I seeking more, you know, praise from my friends or accepted by a certain friend group? Am I seeking more status in the office, a certain position, or more money, or more sex, or more pleasure? And if you can start like actually examining like what does my heart really desire, we start to realize that there's nothing in this world that can fulfill me. No amount of praise and likes, no amount of money and status, no amount of comfort, pleasure, sex, alcohol, whatever. I'm always left searching for something more. And if people could actually just start reflecting on that, I think then they're going to be more primed to be in tune with, okay, maybe there's something more that I'm made for. C.S. Lewis writes about this point, and as others have, that, you know, if we have this desire that can't be fulfilled, you know, in this world, that's a points to something. It's points to that we're made for something beyond this world. You know, like if you have a desire for food, that means, you know, there's food. Okay. If you desire for drink, that means there must be some drink, right? But if I have this desire for a happiness, a lasting happiness that is elusive and I just can't find it here on earth, that's pointing to something. And so I open up and I tell the story of the great Saint Augustine, who was famously had everything in the world by the world standards. He had fame, success, status, pleasure, everything, right? But on the inside, he was still empty. He was searching for something more. And he famously says, Lord, I realized eventually our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And I think that might be a better starting point to start asking questions, and especially in our secular age, as opposed to here's the arguments. Now, again, I teach those arguments. I teach them in the classroom and I pull them out when I need to. But I find more success in talking to people who are very much more from the secular background in just proposing and asking questions and getting them to think more deeply about life. And oftentimes asking the question Jesus asked, what is it that you're really seeking, can start opening up the door for a deeper conversation.
What do you think, John Paul?
Yeah, no, that's really helpful. Yeah, I'll definitely think about that and try to understand that. Yeah,
well, God bless you for talking with people about these things. I'll recommend the book. Check it out. What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. It's out now from Ignatius Press. The number here is 888-318-7884. Dr. Edward Sree is our guest. And I want to go back to you said you were really anxious to get to number four. So let's continue to let's talk about rebellion. Then we can get to number four. I think that was recreating.
Recreating.
Yeah. All right. So tell us about rebellion.
So the first one, we're made for relationship. That's how God could brought us in existence to share his life and love with us. The second one is rebellion. And by the way, this is not one that people like to talk about in our modern age. Even in many Christians, they don't like to talk about the reality of original sin. And I think this is one of the biggest things we need to realize and help share the world. Because if you don't realize the bad news of how serious our condition is without God, you're never going to really appreciate the good news. You know, otherwise Christianity just becomes kind of like, you know, if I said, hey, Cy, I want to do heart surgery on you. Well, get away from me. Or Cy, I want to give you chemotherapy. Like, well, like unless you need heart surgery or you have cancer, that is not good. That's not helpful. It's seen as like offensive. Get away from me. And I think that's how Christianity is perceived, because we don't realize how desperate our situation really is. So in the rebellion, the first rebel was Satan, Lucifer, who rebels against God and convinces thousands and thousands of angels to join his rebellion and do the most ludicrous thing, to rebel against your creator, to declare your independence from the one that created you. And so he convinces them, and he convinced us to join that rebellion, and we're all a part of that. And I think our modern age doesn't like to think about this. We forget the reality of original sin. And I think about G.K. Chesterton. When somebody asked him, what's the biggest problem in the world? He said, me. In other words, he understood himself. He knew, I have a lot of problems. I have a lot of sin and weakness and faults, and that I'm responsible for that. Our modern world doesn't say that. Our modern world gets us to say, they're suffering in this world, and the reason they're suffering is because my parents, or because my boss doesn't understand, or the company, or the government, and this political party, or society, or whatever. It's always externalizing our problems. But it's only until we can come face-to-face with the truth that I myself am far from perfect, that I myself have participated in this rebellion of Satan through my own pride and my own selfishness, and I've hurt people here in this world, and I've certainly hurt my relationship with God. until I can come to terms with that, I'm never going to be able to appreciate the good news. And so the good news is that we were made originally for union with God and a relationship with Him, and our minds could see the truth clearly, our will could choose the good easily, and our emotions were properly ordered to help us pursue the good and the true. Well, after the fall, we're seriously wounded. We've been dealt a mortal blow. And now I don't see the truth clearly always. I need the light of faith to help me, the light of revelation. I my will is weak. Even if I know I should do something, I don't always do the good thing I should do. And I tell myself I shouldn't do this, and I can find myself, you know, falling into some sin again. I'm really broken. And because of that, I need help. And until I come to realize that, I'll never be able to really appreciate the rest of the gospel.
Our guest is Dr. Edward Sree. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Matt Swaim here. Join us for the Best of the Sunrise Morning Show with summer reading suggestions, pilgrimage ideas, and tips for incorporating your faith into summer activities. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. The fellowship of Catholic University students is a big, big deal. We were just, at the break, we were just talking about the SEEK conferences that they have, which are huge. Thousands of young people and not so young people get together, and really there's an excitement there about passing on the faith. We've heard nothing but good things about it. So if you want to know about the fellowship of Catholic University students, you go to their website, which Dr. Sree will now give.
Focus.org.
That's a tough one. Focus.org. Yeah. So there's no relationship between your choice of a title, What Do You Seek, and the SEEK conferences, right? Like you're not.
Well, I think the SEEK conferences were based off of the words Jesus used in Scripture.
Seek
as minds. We have the common source, so it fits nicely.
The source of it all, the person of Jesus Christ. In this book, What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. Is about encountering what Dr. Sree calls in the book and has called on this program the love story of the Catholic faith. And we're talking about how you can break that story up. One way to do it, anyways, is these four R's. First was relationship. God makes you for a relationship with Him. Next, the one we don't like to talk about, rebellion, the turning away from God, the hurting of other human beings, and the choice to live in ways that don't include God. So what do we do next after the rebellion?
Well, we don't do anything. But we're grateful to receive what Jesus came to offer, and that is the reconciliation.
Yeah.
A simple R of just, you know, the basic truth that God didn't leave us in our misery. He came down and became one of us and offered his life as a gift of love. And in this chapter, I really highlight a Catholic way of looking at the cross. You and I might have talked about this on a show several years ago. I had a book on the Passion of Christ and the Passion narratives. And I talk a lot about this there, that there's a lot of misunderstandings about how the cross affects our salvation. And I really want to make sure Catholics understand it with a Catholic lens, because there are many Christians that view it as primarily all about punishment, that God is just coming. He's got all this pent-up anger and wrath that he's going to pour out on us because of our sin. And Jesus just comes and steps in and takes our punishment. It's almost like if there was a father that had a guilty son and did something wrong, and the father was going to spank the guilty child. But then the older brother, who's innocent, completely innocent, just steps in and says, "Hey, no, Dad, spank me instead." And the father looks at the guilty son and looks at the innocent one, and the guilty one, the innocent one, he just says, "I don't care who I spank. I just got to spank someone." So he spanks the innocent one. Like, how does that solve anything? As John Paul II said, that view of the cross is primarily about punishment. It's a theological kind of concept they call penal substitution. That is, that Jesus comes in and just takes our punishment, period. He says like a God that does that is neither a God of justice nor of mercy. And so, don't get me wrong, there's an element of punishment to this, and I'll get to that in a moment, but it's not about him just voluntarily taking our spanking. It's more about, you know, God is coming to reconcile himself to us with offering a gift of love. That's what the catechism says. So I use this example. I don't know if you'd ever do this, Si, in your marriage, dude, but I hurt my wife sometimes. And when I hurt my wife, you know, I'll say sorry, right? Because I want to acknowledge what I did wrong. And by saying sorry, I mean, I'm sorry, I love you. Like, I want to perform an act of love to make up for my lack of love. Sometimes I may hold her hand or give her a hug. Oh, I'm really sorry. If it was really bad, I'm going to go buy her flowers or her favorite chocolates. You know, honey, I'm sorry. Again, I'm performing an act of love to make up for my lack of love, right? That's what we do in relationships. Well, in a relationship with God, there's nothing I could do to make up for my lack of love. There's no, in other words, like, my sin has caused an infinite breach between me and God, as the saints have told us. And so the only person that could solve the problem of sin is an infinite God. And that infinite God became man in Jesus. And Jesus is fully human, so he can represent us and perform an act of love representing the human family on our behalf. But because he's divine, his act of love takes on infinite value. And so I think that's a key way of seeing the cross. As the Catechism says, it's love to the end that gives the cross its redemptive value. It's love to the end. St. Catherine of Siena put it this way so beautifully. She once said, if the nails could not have held Jesus there to the cross if love had not held him there first. So God is love. He loves us so much. He brought us into existence to share his life and relationship with us. We rebelled against him. But his love impels him. His love impels him to come down, become one of us, and solve the problem and offer this gift of love, perfect, total self-giving on the cross to reconcile us to himself.
Better than chocolates, even though that's a good choice on your part. Better than chocolates. The number is 888-318-7884. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's the story right there. You did the that's the gospel, that there was the creation for relationship, there was a rebellion, and there was a reconciliation that Jesus effected. But you added two more, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tease that for a minute, because I want to get another caller on, and then we'll come back to the... Do you see what I'm doing? That's a radio
tease. The big fourth R. I'm with you.
The big fourth R is coming. Donna's in Kansas listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Welcome, Donna. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree. Listening. It's coming around. All right. Okay. Well, that's going to actually take a little while. So let's put Donna back on hold, and because she's listening, and the delay is quite extensive. I could hear how far back that went. So let's maybe tell Donna, don't do that again, and we'll let Dr. Sree get to his beloved fourth R after reconciliation. What happens in the Christian life?
Okay, so the fourth R is recreation, but let me explain why this is so important. So to continue with the analogy, okay, I hurt my wife, I do something, you know, and maybe I give her the hug, I tell her sorry, I buy her chocolate, okay. And she might, and then she forgives me. not for the chocolate, but she sees my love and the, you know, the chocolate express. Okay. So, and so there's a reconciliation there, and that's really good. But I'm still darn broken, and I'm going to hurt her again. I hurt her last week, and I'm probably going to hurt her in the future because I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I have so much original sin, so many bad habits and weaknesses and hurts from my past, things that keep me from loving my beloved wife the way I want to love her. But I'm really seriously broken. You know, so reconciliation is a wonderful thing, but it's not enough. You know, so God, yes, he does. He reconciles us to a right relationship with the Father, but he wants to do so much more. He actually wants to heal me. So imagine if I was in like a men's group and I was in a, you know, men's group and there was a doctor that was there and he shared with me, he says, hey, Dr. Sri, did you know that there's a new medicine you could take that makes you, you know, just a perfect husband, and you will love your wife and be patient and always, you know, quick to serve and honor her. And, you know, all you have to do is just take this medicine and, you know, it might take a few months or a few years, or it may even take a few decades, but you'll notice gradual improvement if you take this medicine. I'd be like, wow. And my wife would be like, get that medicine right now.
Yeah. I'll run by healing. And pick up your prescription.
I need my soul to be healed. Well, the good news is that Jesus didn't just come and reconcile us and say, okay, I forgive you. We're in a right relationship with us, and you're probably going to blow it again, and you're just broken. I'm just going to overlook all your ugliness and your sin. No, no, no. God says, I'm going to give you the spiritual medicine. I have a spiritual medicine for your soul, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to transform you. So what God does is, you know, he becomes man, he dies for us, reconciles us, but then he rises to, and then ascends to the Father to send his spirit into our hearts, and he does this through his church and through the sacraments. And through the spirit that we receive in our hearts, we become changed, that we begin to love like Christ loves. That's what the life of sanctifying grace is. I know in the Catholic world, we always talk about grace and we sing about how amazing it is, but we don't really know what it is. Grace is God's divine life in us, changing us so that we can love like he loves. So the early church fathers used this image of an iron rod put into fire. What happens to that iron rod? It becomes hot. It starts to change color, becoming red and orange. It starts to emit smoke. In other words, it starts to take on the properties of the fire. Well, the early church fathers use that as an analogy. Say that's our fallen human nature. It's like that iron rod that goes into the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit begins to change us. And we begin to take on the properties, the characteristics of God himself. We begin to be patient like Jesus is patient, to forgive like he forgives, to be courageous like he's courageous, to love like he loves. And that's what the amazing work that God wants to do in us. And so many Christians just stop it. Oh yeah, Jesus died and he's my Lord and Savior and I'm saved. And it's like, well, hold on. There's so much more God wants to do. And this is right from St. Paul. We are being changed into Christ-likeness from one degree of glory to another. It's really important we don't have a view of, no, God just overlooks our sins. That we're yes, an ugly mess still inside, and we're wretched, but he just covers us with his love, with his grace, and he just overlooks it. And he says, well, you're really a miserable person, but I'll let you into heaven. No! What the Father sees, he sees that grace transforming us from within. He sees his son's life within us, and we've actually become kinder, gentler, more patient, more sacrificial, more just, more self-controlling. And all, in other words, we've become more like Jesus. And the Father sees us and he delights in us. And he says, welcome home, my son, my beloved son, my beloved daughter. This is the beautiful message of the gospel. And and if I want that transformation, if I want the iron rod of my fallen human nature to be changed, where do I go? Where do I find that fire of the Holy Spirit? It's through the church. It's through the church. It's through the church, through the truth that the church teaches that helps me to see this is how you live, to live more like Christ. And it helps change my heart through the sacraments so that I can receive that sanctifying grace and be transformed. And so many presentations of the gospel, even done by Catholics, kind of make the church an addendum. It's kind of like, Yeah, you got to, you know, follow all these things. And then, oh, yeah, then you need the church. What I'm trying to present, I think, is a truly Catholic view is, no, the church is an essential part of the gospel message. It's not like an add-on. Accept the gospel and then you need the church. No, it's if I want that fourth R, if I want recreation, transformation, That happens in the church. The church isn't some institution, some organization. No, the church is the place of transformation, the place where I am sanctified.
Wow. Donald, we're going to have to take a very quick break, and we'll come back and we'll get your question. Dr. Edward Sree is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Catholic Review Radio. This award-winning podcast is produced by the Archdiocese of Baltimore and looks at current events shaping the church and the world. You can hear Catholic Review Radio and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Dr. Edward Sree, and we're talking about encountering the heart of the gospel. That's the subtitle to Dr. Sree's new book, What Do You Seek? The number, if you'd like to get on the line and talk with Dr. Sree, 888-318-7884. But so much drama, and we can finally talk to Donna in Kansas, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Hi, Donna.
Hi. Can you hear me now?
Very well, yes. We're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Sree.
Well, actually, it's not exactly a question. It's when John Paul said that he wanted to know how to talk to people about faith, one of the things that I've found that helps me is when somebody says, they don't believe in God, I say, well, then how do you think an oak tree becomes an oak tree and a flower seed becomes the flower? Because something had to create those each time to be perfect in how they came about. So how do you not believe in some kind of being that created each one of those things?
Yeah, no, that's I think that's Donna. Thank you. I think that's one of those great arguments. Maybe going back to John Paul's question earlier in the show, like he was kind of going after some of those basic arguments on how to demonstrate the existence of God, which I think are really helpful. I just had a conversation recently with someone, and I used a similar kind of example. I mean, imagine if you're on a deserted island and you see a big Steinway grand piano there. You don't just say, oh, wow, over millions and millions of years, you know, all the seashells and the sand and the trees and, you know, just came together and made a Steinway. No. There was a Steinway piano maker that made this and somehow it got here, you know. So I think those are great arguments appealing to the mind, which we need to do. And it's a part of the work of evangelization. But I think what we'll see is that a lot of people that have grown up without not just religion, but there's a lot of people that have grown up with a lack of formation in their intellect, and using their mind and thinking through arguments. And that arguments are actually don't work as well, at least initially, with some segment of the secular population, a sizable one. And that's where also, like, so having all those arguments, I think, are really helpful. But I think to John Paul's question earlier is that sometimes they don't land. They don't have, like, so people will just nod, or they'll yawn, or they'll go, okay, you know, but it doesn't really change their life. And so I think about something Pope St. Paul VI once said, that in the modern age, we need, you know, modern man listens more to witnesses than to teachers. And if they listen to a teacher, it's because he or she's a witness first. And so that doesn't mean we don't teach. I'm a teacher, but I hope I'm a teacher that is, there's a witness in my life that Christ is radiating through me and doing things in people's souls that I'm not even aware of. But because I'm trying to live deeply in union with Jesus and growing in my friendship with him, that his life is radiating through me. And that's even more important than the argument I may give in a classroom. And I think that sometimes giving a witness to, this is, I shared this with John Paul earlier as well, that even just sharing from our own testimony sometimes of, you know, this is how faith has made a difference in my life. They might get interested more in that than the argument of the acorn and the oak tree and, you know, the Steinway piano and all those things. So those are excellent arguments. We need to use them, but we might need to be doing more with a lot of people in our secular world today.
Donna, thanks. I'm so glad that that worked out and we were able to talk with you. I have to say, Dr. Seuss, something I learned from Steve Dawson at St. Paul Street Evangelization, that it's hard to argue with your experience, that if you can share your reason, not a reason, but your reason for believing in God or for trusting in Jesus or for living the life of faith, it's likely not to get an argument, but a start a conversation.
Amen.
All right. So we're working our way through the R's. What do you seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel, the new book from Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press from Dr. Edward Sree, our guest. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, but you better dial now if you want to get on. We'll do our best to get you on with Dr. Sree. But within the book is this idea, if I'm summarizing wrong, help me out, but that there is this kerygma, this central message, the gospel message, not one of the four gospels, but the gospel, the message that we have to share, and that it's essential that we learn it and we live it and we learn to communicate it to others, especially now at this moment of crisis for the church. And one way you helped was with a little memory device of giving us five R words: relationship, rebellion, reconciliation, recreation, and drum roll, please, number five.
Number five is response. Response. Yeah. So, and this is the key thing, is that we have to make a choice, and this is the choice, the decision that matters most, you know, more than anything else in the world here. Is, will I really follow this God that loves me so much? You know, and I think it's really important that we, you know, we don't just say, I want to, you know, I believe in God and, you know, I in general want to follow him, but am I willing to give him everything? And one of the things I highlight in the book is that this idea of the kerygma, the church often describes this as the first proclamation of the gospel. But it's called first, not just because it's like something you learn in kindergarten or something you share with your friend who's not Christian for the first time. It is that. It's first in order. But Pope Francis highlights beautifully that it's also first in the sense of it's primary. It's the first. It's the most important thing. And so that we lay Catholics need to go back to this over and over and over again. And so I want to just challenge everybody listening here. You all have friends and family members that are away from the church. You have friends and family members that don't know Jesus Christ, and it saddens you. And you have friends and family members that are lost in life and suffering and anxious, and you know, and you want to do something to help them. Well, they need the gospel. They need the gospel more than, like, you know, what's going to happen in the political election or what's happening in the Vatican or what's happening in the United Nations, you know, or, you know, like, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just that most of us Catholics couldn't rattle off the gospel, and whether it's 5 hours or 3 hours, whatever you want to do to break it down. But the bigger issue is, am I personally coming back to the gospel message to renew my own spiritual life, to go deeper? Because if I have a son that's away from the church, I have a friend, a brother that's away from the church, I have someone I love that is lost and suffering in life, and I want to help them, the first thing I need to do before I hand them a book or say something to them is I need to renew my own encounter with these basic truths over and over again in my prayer life. So that's why I wrote the book, was to help Catholics to go back and go interiorize it. And then secondarily, if I do interiorize the beautiful gospel message and respond anew over and over again, I will be a more effective instrument to share Jesus with others and to share the church. Now, in terms of that last R of response, you know, I think, you know, Jesus, he says, follow me. And he, what he's asking is not just, you know, oh, you can learn a couple things from me, and you can learn a couple things from Buddha and Muhammad and, you know, a YouTube video on, you know, some self-help thing or something. You know, like, no. Jesus, is Jesus really who he said he was? Is he really God? Is he really the God who loves us so much, he died for us and sent his spirit in our hearts to change us? Because if he is, then I have to follow everything. And so I invite the readers to consider, you know, is Jesus just a part of your life? Is he maybe a very important part? And, you know, you prioritize him in many ways. Or is he absolutely number one? Is he at the very center of all you do? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you surrender everything, your dreams, your hopes, your plans, and submit your will to his will? Because that's something that you do not just once, but you have to do over and over again. Mary had gave her fiat once at Nazareth. And as JP2 said, she had to renew it over and over and over again throughout her life, all the way to the cross. And we Catholics need to renew our fiat, renew our encounter with Christ, and respond ever more to the new circumstances in our life, the new sufferings and crosses we face, the new seasons of life, and go back to the core gospel message and say, Jesus, I give you everything. I give you this problem at home with my family, but my problem in my marriage. I give you this sin I'm struggling with. I give this feeling like I just can't change. I have inability to change, or I feel overwhelmed at work, and I have this stressful situation with my boss. Whatever's going on in our life, am I constantly going back to God, and I surrender this to you, and I entrust it to you, and I seek you and your will, even in the midst of things that are happening in my life that I don't fully understand. I love you, Lord. Help me to love you more. Are we constantly renewing our surrender of our hearts to God?
Dr. Edward Sree is our guest. I'm going to go to Gary real quick in New Jersey. Gary, when I say real quick, we have a very short time. So if you could just get to your question for Dr. Sree, we'll try our best to get you an answer.
Sure. Great. It wasn't really a question. It was more I wanted to reiterate and talk about the fact that the first R was relationship. I'm a convert. I came into the Catholic Church 25 years ago, and I was an atheist Jew who had no belief in God, had no desire to be with God, and did not believe at all. And a witness at my job, who was one of the senior vice presidents and my boss, kept inviting me to go to church. But he couldn't have invited me if we didn't have relationship first. And the witness that he gave all the time was the witness of his life. It has changed my life. I currently work for the Catholic Church. I'm married to a wonderful Catholic woman. And I've now had 5 non-believing Jews who have come into the Catholic Church over the course of the 25 years. And I use Dr. Sree's program, Symbolon, as part of what we do with RCIA. And I want to just thank him. And again, thank my godfather. I ended up choosing this guy, Joe, to be my godfather 25 years ago.
What a beautiful, beautiful, Gary, what a beautiful call. Thank you. It's not a question, but you, Dr. Sree, you've got 30 seconds if you'd like to respond.
I just want to highlight, because we're all thinking about how do I share the faith? And I want to be clear. It's not just, I know these 5 R's, I'm going to go call my son who's away from the church and give him 5 R's, and that's going to magically work. What Gary's highlighting, thank you, Gary, so much for sharing, is the importance of so much more than just having arguments. That a lot of it is, am I going deep in my own relationship with Christ? If I'm convinced of how much Jesus makes a difference in my life, then I can't help but want to share him with others. So the more I go deeper in that, that's what your friend at the office, he loved Jesus so much that he loved Jesus in you and wanted to seek you and bring you back into that full relationship with him. And the relationship part is so primary in when we're presenting the gospel. Thank you, Gary, and thank you, Sai, for having me.
Oh, I'm so happy that you are here. God is so good. What a beautiful story to end with, Gary. Thank you so much. I want to let you know again, the book is out now. What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. That's the new book from our guest, Dr. Edward Sree. It's from Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press. That'll about do it for us, but we do this every day. We'll be back to do it again, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.